Morning. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 14 today. Just to set a little background before we get started. Just imagine with me for a moment. There is a man. He's a man called by God to leave his land, to leave his family, and to go to a foreign land, to go to a place of promise, a promised land. This isn't a land here on earth, but a heavenly city. Of course, we know this is Abraham, but it's also all of us. If we're believers in Christ, if we are Christians, that is us. We're called out of this world. We're called from what we know and those around us, and we're called to go to the promised land, to the heavenly city. We're on a journey that God sets us forth on. Now, like many of us, there's ups and downs, there's trials. Our faith is put to the test. And in the life of Abram, he's not Abraham yet, in the life of Abram, he's called from his homeland. He's living in the city of Haran, which is actually named after one of his brothers. And when his father dies, God says, okay, Abram, let's go. I'm calling you out. I'm going to send you to a place that you don't know what it is. He just leaves by faith. God doesn't tell him where he's going. Just go. And he comes to the land of Canaan. And he pitches his tent there. And God comes to him and says, Abram, I'm going to give you all this land. This is your promised land. This is what your descendants will be on forever. This is the promised land, Abram. And he receives that promise, and he believes God for it. And then he continues on, and he ends up, there becomes a famine land, he ends up in Egypt. And he goes in and he looks at his wife Sarai and he's like, you know what? You're really pretty. Pharaoh's going to want you for his own wife, so we're going to tell him you're my sister so he doesn't kill me. And they go into Egypt and that's what they do. And Pharaoh takes Sarai into his house and then plagues come on Pharaoh. And he comes back to Abram and he's like, hey, how come you didn't tell me it was your wife? And he gets rebuked and sent out. He said, get out of here. And he goes back. And he actually ends up in the same place where God came to him the first time. And God comes back to him again. And reminds him of the promise. And restores him once again to that. And then that brings us to where we are now. Abram ends up moving and living in the plain of Mamre, which is by Hebron. Not that it means anything to any of us. None of us know where that is. But that's what the story is. He's living in Hebron. And that brings us to Genesis chapter 14. So I'm going to start with just reading this chapter. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemaver, king of Zeboram, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer. In the 13th year they rebelled, and in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Carnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emans in Shavah, Kirathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir, in the Elparan, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to Emishphat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazarizon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same is Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the Vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings with five. And the Vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fell and fled there. And they that remained fled to the mountains, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, and went their way. All right, so now that we got through that, I'm going to translate that to English for us, because no one knows what any of those words are. So basically, you have a king, and he conquered a bunch of lands. This was common back in the day. And he had his, you know, buddies with him. So there's four kings. And they took over the whole region, and everybody paid them tribute. Well, after 12 years of that, the king of Sodom and Gomorrah and their buddies, they're in the plain, which is now the Dead Sea, they decided they were done with it. And they rebelled. And they said, you know, we're not paying you anymore. The next year, they decided these guys in charge, the king of Elam, he got his buddies together, and they just basically went on the warpath. They didn't just go right to Sodom and Gomorrah. They wiped out everyone else around the area too, and then headed down there. So, you know, whether or not, you know, the rebellion in Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, caused everyone else to rebel, it doesn't really say that. We don't know why. If they were just adding to their realm, if they were using it to train the troops before they went and wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah, it doesn't say. But they wiped out everyone. They come down to Sodom and Gomorrah. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and their friends, five kings total, they come out and they meet him in the Valley of Siddim. And the only thing we know about it is the Bible tells us it's full of slime pits. Now, slime pits were basically tar holes in the ground, big piles of tar, and then it bubble up out and burn people. And most of the commentators, you know, they say, well, a lot of people died in slime and stuff. We don't know what really happened in the battle. It doesn't give us much other than the king of Elam and all his buddies wiped out the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. It actually says that both of them guys fell there, the two kings. And then everyone else was taken captive. And the king of Elam looted Sodom and Gomorrah and all the land, took everything, all their goods, all their kids, all their wives, all their food. And took it and left. Included with that was Lot. So before we continue, I'm going to open this with prayer now. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this great opportunity to bring forth your word. I ask, Lord, that you would speak to each and every one of us. Help us to see what it is that you want us to learn. I ask, Lord, that you would help me rightly convey the word of truth. And ask, Lord, that you would just bless your word and not let it return void. In Jesus' name, amen. So now, it brings us to verse 12. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Anor. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, in his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dell. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Behold, or blessed is Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all, and the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Anor, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. All right. Let's take a look at this now. We kind of got the background story. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and their buddies, they rebelled. They got wiped out. Everyone's taken captive. One thing to note here is Lot was now living in the city of Sodom. If you remember the chapter before, Lot and Abram's herdsmen were arguing and stuff, and Abram came to Lot and said, hey, we can't have our guys fighting. Why don't you separate yourself from me? You pick where you want to go, I'll go the other way. And we can both live out here and have plenty of grass for all of our cattle. You know, God gave all this land to us. You know, just take your pick what you want. And Lot, he looked around, and he seen the plain, and it was full of lush green grass, and it was, the Bible says it was like Egypt, you know, the great river, and all, you know, how plentiful it was. So he went down there. Yeah, that makes sense. But then it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. So he always had his eye on Sodom. Now, this chapter, it says that he's in Sodom. And that was the problem with Lot. He had the world in his heart. We know from 2 Peter that he was a righteous and just man. He was a Christian. He believed in God. But his heart was drawn to the world. First he sat and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Next thing, he's in Sodom. So, when the punishment came upon Sodom to be destroyed the first time, Lot was there. He was taken captive. Now you see in verse 13, one of the ones who escaped, he came to Abram. And he ran to Abram. And he said, hey, everybody got taken captive. Lot's gone. And Abram put together his army. He put together his servants. Now, keep in mind also, this is the first battle recorded in the Bible. This is the first time the word Hebrew is used in the Bible. And so there's a lot of stuff happening here. So Abram, not a man of war, he's a shepherd. He has cows and sheep and goats. He gets his servants, the ones he can trust, the ones born in his house, the ones that he taught about God, and he takes them out to battle. One thing to keep in mind also, he takes his trained servants. He didn't just take everyone. He took the ones who were trained. When you're going into battle against the world, you have to be trained. So often, we'll head to battle when we don't have the right, we're not equipped to do so. We pick battles that we're not equipped to do. Or we'll encourage other people to fight battles that they're not equipped to. You have to be properly trained. That should be an encouragement to all of us. We all need more training. But Abram, he says he took his trained servants. And they went off to get Lot back. Now, Lot was taken captive with the rest of them. It's interesting to note that in the time of calamity, the wicked run to the righteous for help. The one who escaped Sodom and Gomorrah, the one who escaped the massacre, the being taken captive, he ran to Abram. He said, Abram, help me. We need help. The ungodly will know who can help. The ungodly, when they're in trouble, will come to the righteous. They will come to the Christian that has set himself apart. It says he came to Abram the Hebrew. Hebrew actually means the outside one. They knew who Abram was. They knew he didn't belong there. He came from somewhere else. He's not a part of this land. He had set himself apart. Yes, he lived there. Yes, he was respected by everyone. But they knew who he really was. He had lived a righteous life. Did you notice who they didn't go to? They didn't go to Lot. Why? Because he was captive with them. As Christians, we have to set ourselves apart. Don't get entangled by the things of the world, because you're going to be taken captive with the rest of them. So the righteous man of God, the one who has set himself apart, Abram, who everybody knows, he doesn't belong here, he's not part of us, that's who they go to for help. They go to Abram. They ask him for help. You know, there's other examples, I guess, of this. One thing that came to mind was the 10 virgins. You had the 5 foolish, and you had the 5, and you had the 5 wise. When the 5 foolish virgins ran out of oil, where'd they go? They went to the wise. That's what happens. The wicked always go to the righteous for help. Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man dies, goes to hell. Who did he call out? Father Abraham, help me. Now he wants to associate himself with Abraham. It's too late, though. He's already in hell. But he knows what he should have done, and he begs for mercy for his loved ones. The wicked know, and they can see a difference. And they want our help. And we can help them before the day of calamity. Hopefully we do. And for the ungodly, for the unsaved, we pray all the time for them in hoping that they come for our help before it's too late. So anyway, Abram, he goes after the kings, the king of Elam, and his buddies, and they pursue them all the way to Dan. Now, I don't think Dan was actually a city yet, but Moses wrote this, and he knew where Dan was at, because it was already there by the time he wrote it. Dan is the most northern part of Palestine. It was basically known as the northern part of Israel. It was that region up there, the most northern landmark of Palestine. So Abram pursues them all the way up there, and then all the way to Horam. Now, Horam means hiding place. So he goes all the way as far as he can go. And then he goes even farther, and he chases them into their hiding place to get back those who belong to him. And I think it's a perfect example for us today. Many, many times we have brothers and sisters in the Lord who may have fallen into sin or have been carried away captive with their ungodly because of their ungodly deeds or because of their wrong desires in their heart. But this is an example to us. We never stop chasing after them. Take the example that God has given us. God doesn't ever give up on us, and Abram never gave up on Lot. He chased them as far as he could to the north, and then all the way into their hiding place. He pursued after them to get everyone back. He chased them down, and he says that he slaughtered them. He was ruthless with the wicked. When sin comes into our lives, when sin is drawing people we love away, we have to be ruthless with it. There's nowhere in the Bible where God tells us anything different. When the wicked came and took away Lot, Abram mounted up his army of shepherds. He pursued after them as far as he could, and he slaughtered them. He wiped them out, and he took everything back. He said all of it. The men, the women, all their goods, Lot all his goods. It actually specifically says that in a separate note. Lot and his goods. Everything. Took it all back. Which then brings us to our next part. It says in verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavah, which is the king's dale. They already had a new king in Sodom. We just, earlier this chapter, it says specifically the king of Sodom fell. They got a new king already. He comes out and meets Abram. When one enemy of God dies, there's always another that arises. There's always someone there to take his place. This world's always going to be wicked. That's just the way it is. When one goes away, there's another one there. Then the next verse. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So the king of Sodom and Melchizedek meet Abram. They meet him in the valley of Shavah. That actually means to compare. Shavah means to compare. You have the king of Sodom and you have Melchizedek. Now we know a little bit about Melchizedek because of what's written in Hebrews. Hebrews tells us that he has no father, no mother, no beginning, no end. His name means the king of righteousness, and he was the king of Salem, which is the king of peace. If not Christ himself, which most believe, he was certainly a type of Christ. And he brought Abram communion, brought bread and wine. And he blessed him, and he blessed God. Verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for thyself. So you got the choice right here. You have the priest of God comes to you, offers you blessings, blesses God, you have a time of worship. Yeah, the king of Sodom. This is not a good guy. You have to be particularly wicked to actually have your own sin named after you. The king of Sodom was a bad man. And he comes to Abram and says, you can take all the money, take all the goods, just give me the people. How often is that our choice in life? It's not necessarily heaven and hell. It's pleasing God or pleasing self. He could keep the goods. After all, he deserved them. He won them back. He's the one that went and got them. And he gave up all the people. So many times today we see this. Christians pursue wealth instead of the people. That wasn't what Abram was about. He was doing this through his service to Lot. Abram didn't go into battle for any other purpose other than to save his nephew, who the Bible calls his brother here. Lot was his brother in Christ. That's where he went to battle for. He didn't go for any other reason. It was never selfish. His answer, and Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. That's his answer. He wants nothing that God didn't give him. That's where our answer needs to be. When we're tempted to take things that aren't given to us by God. When we have those choices, choose God. Now, there are a few questions to ask, and a few questions to answer. So, typically I speak to youth, you know, 6th grade to 12th grade. And these are a lot of the questions that I would ask the youth. I'm going to ask you guys. There's a lot of examples we can get from this passage, and we could go a lot deeper if we wanted. There's a lot here. There really is. But I just kind of want to look at the narrative. How should a Christian live in this world? How should he live? Are we to be set apart like Abram was? Or are we to blend in and live in Sodom like Lot was? How are we supposed to live? Let's just look. I'm going to look at Lot a little bit. Let's look in 2 Peter. Oh, yeah, 2 Peter 2. Let's look at this comparison. Oh, bear in mind, Lot was a Christian. 2 Peter 2, verse 6. This is 2 Peter 2 is speaking about false prophets and the punishment that will come upon them. Those who don't teach sound doctrine or a false gospel. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Conversation in the King James means like lifestyle or conduct. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. A couple of things there. He was vexed by the unlawful deeds. How could it be unlawful? We didn't have the Mosaic Law yet. Because there are certain laws that nature gives us, that God just gives us and implants into nature, that are just laws. The sin of sodomy is unlawful before the law was ever written. It's unnatural. It's wrong. Lot lived there, and it says he vexed his soul from day to day. How often do we get caught up in sin or partake in certain things and it just vexes our soul? That's what sin should do to a righteous man. That's one of the signs that Lot was a Christian. He was vexed. He didn't leave. He stayed there. In fact, I think he became a leader of the city. Soon after this, God actually destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, of course, with the fire from heaven. And it's burned to the ground. That's what this verse is talking about. What a merciful God we have. These are the same people that are going to be destroyed soon to come. God allowed them to be taken captive as a wake-up call. But instead of that, they just went right back to their sin. Right back to living the same way. So much so that when Abram was pleading for the lives of the people of the city, pleading for the city, and bargaining with God, well, if, you know, there's this many people, if there's this many people, if there's 50, if there's 30, if there's 10, will you save them? If there's that many righteous, and God said, yeah, but there wasn't. There was one righteous man, it was Lot. That was it. City's destroyed. And even by God's grace, Lot was pulled out. The city was so wicked that when the angels came to get Lot, that the men of Sodom went after the angels to do very ungodly things. And they were struck with blindness. And you guys, most of you probably know the story. And they flee the city of Sodom. Lot and his daughters, the husbands stay. They were ungodly. The daughters and his wife turns back and looks, and she's turned to a pillar of salt because she was one of the world more than God. Lot flees with his daughters. And eventually his daughters and Lot, they commit incestual relationships, which lead to two nations which are a thorn in Israel's side for hundreds of years. Our sins don't just affect us, don't just affect our family, but affect everyone around us for a lot longer and a lot more than we would ever imagine. Do you think the day that Lot decided to pitch his tent towards Sodom, that he was going to have an incestual relationship with his daughters, that would be the thorn in the side of the Israelites forever? No. Who would ever think that? But he was drawn to the world. So many Christians, they are drawn to worldly things. And you may not think it's bad, and we can justify it. But it is. It is bad. And it will lead you way more than you could ever, ever imagine you going. And yes, Lot was a righteous man. He was a Christian. The Bible tells us so. So much so that when the angels came to rescue him and the men were pounding on the door and he tried to tell them that the judgment was coming, they laughed at him. That's his testimony. The judgment is coming. Ha ha, that's funny, Lot. Give us those men. That's how good of a Christian he was. So often that's us. Every time we choose us over the things of God, that's our testimony too. In contrast to Abram, when in the time of calamity, the people came to him. Help! Help me, Abram! So, my question to all of us as we're getting ready to end. Who are you? Are you Abram? Are you set apart? Are you the sojourner in this land, but looking to the heavenly city? The city made by God, not by man. Looking forward one day being there. Or are you like Lot? Yeah, that sounds good. I'm going there too, but man, I love this world. I love the things of this world. And when I get to heaven, boy, it's going to be close and I barely escape. And I'm probably not taking anyone with me. Or the ungodly, the unrighteous, the unsaved. Which one are you? Of course, we know for the unsaved, there's only one thing we can do, and it's call out to Jesus. Accept Christ as your Savior. That's the only thing we could ever do. He who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, what that means is a few things that go into that. And if you have those questions, you can meet with Pastor Troy or myself after church. Happens. Got one quick story before I close. just to give an example. I wasn't going to share this, but I'm going to. As most of you know, I've worked at camp a long time, and I see a lot of things at camp. A lot of decisions for the Lord have been made at camp. A lot of decisions that have been made for the Lord have not been kept that have been made at camp, and a lot have been. And one year, we had three young men. I believe they were all seniors in high school. Surrendered their lives to the Lord to be pastors. Said, you know what, God's calling me to be pastor. I'm giving myself to God. I want to be a pastor. I know that's what God's called me to do. And these three young men, they got up and they went and met with a counselor and to pray about it, talk about it. And the counselor looked at them and said, you know, this is a big decision. This is not something to take lightly. If God has truly called you to this, you know, be serious about it. You know, this is your chance to say, yeah, I don't know. I mean, be serious. Is this real or not? Is this really what God has called you to do? All three of them, absolutely, yes. This is what God has called me to do. I know for a fact. Well, as time went on, the truth played out. One of those young men never went to church again. Actually started a punk rock band. Went deep into drugs, alcohol, every form of sin you can imagine. One of those young men, definitely a Christian, I know him personally, good guy, but he's the lot in the story. Loves the world really bad. Nicest guy in the world. Fallen God's not number one in his life. And someday he may still be a preacher. We don't know. Hopefully. The other young man left there, went to Bible college, became a youth pastor. All three heard the same word of God. All three made the same decision for God. Only one followed it. We're all in the same boat. We all have the same Bible. We all have the same God. If you're unsaved, he's a God of judgment. You need to get saved. If you're a Christian, which Christian are you being? Are you following God to see number one in your life? Or are you drawn to the world? That's the question I leave you with. Lord, I ask that you would take your word, speak to our hearts, speak to each and every one of us. And Lord, I know we all have things in our life we need to get right. And Lord, I know that so many of us seek you and love you with all of our hearts. And just like Abram, there's things in our life that are wrong. But we come back to you and we seek you. And Lord, for so many of us, the world has a stronghold in our heart and we need to get right with you. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to do that. Help us to just break out of our pride and our justifications of our sins and just turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen.